Well, what do you tell an atheist when their last word is, man wrote the Bible, no matter what scripture you give them, that's all they keep saying?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee, the National Religious Broadcasters Conference. I'll be here all this week. And already I've run into some of the station managers from some of the wonderful stations that we are on across the country. This is a joint effort. So if you're listening on local radio as opposed to by podcast or on internet, be sure to send a note of appreciation to the local station. Thank them for the great work they do. Thank them for carrying this broadcast and of course, stand with us to help us stay on the air and be on many more stations. Here's what we're doing. Our phones have been just ringing off the hook on Friday with folks calling in with endless questions in areas of expertise where we can help. And we do. You've got questions. We've got answers. And every other day, folks are calling in with all kinds of questions we can't get to because of other subject matter and because it's not relevant for what we're covering that day. And I've got some very special interviews coming your way this hour, tomorrow and Thursday, with scientists who debunk the theories of Darwinian evolution. So I just decided to give you extra time for an extra You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Plus, I've got so many e-questions I've been keeping with me, wanting to answer, and just run out of time because we're flooded with calls. So today, anything goes. Any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise, including Jewish-related questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It can be utterly, completely random, unrelated to anything we've ever talked about. But if it's an area where I can help you, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. You will enjoy reading my latest article, If Love is Love, Why Not Three Men Marrying? What's wrong with what happened in Thailand? What's wrong with what happened with this now internet sensation? These three men, quote, marrying in Thailand and posting their loving marriage picture, and it's getting tons of attention in social media. What's wrong with that? If love is love, if you believe in marriage equality for all, if you are a supporter of redefining marriage, same-sex so-called marriage, if you are a gay activist in support of it, call me. And tell me, if love is love, why can't three or four marry? Why not three men? Why not four women? Why not? 866-34-TRUTH. I was asked this question on Facebook by Belinda. What do you tell an atheist when their final words are, men wrote the Bible, and no matter what scripture you give them, that's all they keep saying? Well, I don't expect someone to change a lifetime of belief or a lifetime of intellectual argument or a lifetime of conviction simply because I give them an argument. Now, it could be the argument answers their question, is so deep, is so profound that they're changed. But I understand that normally there's more going on. We're praying for people. We're asking the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. We're trying to get to the root of why they don't believe the Bible or why they don't believe in God. Many times the intellectual argument is real, but it masks a deeper moral argument or a deeper emotional argument. But for those who are willing to dialogue, I would point out that, yes, men wrote the Bible, but it cannot be explained alone through men writing it. For example, the way it lays out the history of the Jewish people scattered around the world, yet preserved, yet brought back to the land, that's never happened with any people, with any group ever. How is it that Jerusalem is singled out as the city of controversy around the world? Is that just coincidence? And then I would point to this historical verification of things, that there's no good explanation for the resurrection of Jesus better than his resurrection. And most importantly, I'd say God gives promises in the Bible that those who earnestly seek him will find him. And if you will do that, he will reveal himself to you in a way that you cannot deny. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, blessed to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I often feel this deep sense of the favor of God, and it does not tie in with circumstances. Sometimes I have felt this overwhelming sense of favor when nothing is going on. Nothing outward is going on. No special blessings have come. No unusual answers to prayer. Sometimes it's when everything is going wrong. And I want to encourage you, if you're a child of God and you're not living in sin and disobedience, in other words, you're not hardening your heart against God and rejecting His goodness and mercy, that He wants you to know His favor. Now, if you're in sin against Him, He wants you to know that He absolutely wants to embrace you back and bring you to repentance and love on you. He's not casting you out. He's calling you back. But that sense of favor is not dependent on circumstances. Now, sometimes the circumstances are a proof of favor. You know what I'm saying? You're believing God's going to open a door for something in ministry, and the door opens, and you know that's the Lord. That's the Lord. But many times it's the opposite. Last night, right before we landed in Nashville, traveling here with my producer and friend, Matt Corbin, traveling over to Nashville, Tennessee for National Religious Broadcasters Conference, right before we landed, I had this deep sense of the favor of God. And then right after that, got a phone call that was kind of a confirming thing that had been in my heart. But I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? The sense of favor came before the call. And that also means if I got bad news afterwards, the sense of favor is no less real. 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines are open. We have been so flooded with calls on Fridays. I wanted to give a little more space to folks that are unable to get through to us or unable to get on the air with their questions. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, including what we normally talk about on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we're going to be getting to your calls today. Before I go to the phones, I want to play a clip for you from a terrific new resource that we have. It is on the Achilles heels of evolution. It is talking about the fallacies of Darwinian evolution, the errors that are in it, fundamental. And on this 96-minute DVD are the following, and you'll hear some of their voices, and some will be on the air with me as early as tomorrow and Thursday to talk about this in full-length interviews. So if you differ with the theses, if you believe in Darwinian evolution, the phone lines will be open for you to call. I'm not the one to defend it. I'm not a scientist. That's not my training. But we'll have guests on who'll be able to answer these things. On the DVD are the following scholars, scientists, PhDs, I could say doctor in front of every one of the names: Don Batten, Peter Borger, Stuart Burgess, Rob Carter, David Catchpole, John Hartnett, Mark Harwood, Matty Lasola, Jim Mason, Marcus Ross, John Sanford, Jonathan Sarfati, Emil Silvestrew, Horace Skipper, Taz Walker, from America and around the world. Clip number one, it's talking about natural selection. Listen to this.
So everybody talks about natural selection, and they kind of almost imagine like it's a magic wand. It's an explanation for everything. Natural selection is simply differential reproduction. In all living systems, in all populations, some individuals reproduce more than others. That is natural selection.
Let's play one more clip. And by the way, when you understand how natural selection operates, you realize, wait, that doesn't prove Darwinian evolution at all. Exactly. That's what's so stunning about it. And again, they'll quote scientist after scientist after scientist. One more clip, just whetting your appetite for the DVD and for what's coming the next couple of days on The Line of Fire. Clip number two.
The survival of the fittest does not explain the arrival of the fittest.
If natural selection only selects from what's already in the population, then how does evolutionary progress occur?
Mutations. Wow. The evolutionists hoped for engine of evolution. And if that's true, there should be hundreds of examples that we could see today of mutations increasing the genetic information.
Natural selection doesn't explain what it's supposed to explain. Now, if you want to challenge that, If you say I'm wrong and these scientists are wrong, hold your calls for the next couple of days because we'll have experts on. But if you want to get this DVD, 96 minutes, together with the CD of the interviews I'll be doing the next 2 days, so it'll be probably 90 minutes of additional interviews, only $25 postage paid. You must so know someone in your family, friend, who's troubled by evolutionary theory, who can't reconcile that with scripture or the idea of a creator God. This is a great resource, or just for your own education. Only $25 postage paid for both. So call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978 to order. Or just go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click right on the home page. All right, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers, a special Tuesday edition. We'll go to Brooklyn. We were going to go to Brooklyn, New York. John, okay, let me give you John's question. He wanted to know, and I'll try to phrase this again delicately for others who are listening with kids and things like that. He wanted to know about oral activities between a man and woman who are married, okay? Oral activities between a husband and wife, a different form of intercourse, forbidden or permitted, according to Scripture. And I trust you get the gist of the question. Again, it's not we can't talk about these things, but I'm always aware that there are lots of people listening and try to be sensitive as much as I can, as much as possible. Certain things we just have to talk about, and that's that. Scripture does not address this directly, okay? You can talk about other activities, like a man lying with a man the way a man lies with a woman. That's expressly forbidden. Would the same apply then to a man and woman? Is that wrong for them as well? I would say yes, based on the principle that it is in violation of the created intent. On other issues, Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 13 urges us to keep the marriage bed undefiled from all sexual immorality, adultery. Would oral activities fit in that? That is something that people have to work through between them and God because Scripture does not explicitly address it. However, always use this model, okay? Always use this model. Whatever is not of faith is sin, number one. So if you cannot do it in faith before God, don't do it. Number two, never drag your partner down to your morality. In other words, let's just say you have no problem watching a particular show and it's laced with profanity, but it's just like part of the storyline because that's the way the people talk on the street. And your spouse says, honey, I just don't want to listen to that. It desensitizes me. I don't like to hear that profanity. It desensitizes me. And I just don't think the Lord wants us to hear it. I can't picture having worship music and then going from that to this TV show. Well, honey, you're being legalistic. And okay, you can argue about it, but I always say, well, take the higher ground. Take the higher ground. Oh, okay, so you're a little inconvenienced. You've been watching this show for years, but your spouse doesn't want to, and it's something you do together to relax at night once a week. Take the higher ground. Leonard Ravenhill once said this, and I'll paraphrase, that some people criticize him for being so serious in his relationship with God. And he says this, I don't think on the day of judgment God will say to me, Len, you were too serious. I hate legalism. Legalism is destructive. Legalism drives people away from God. Legalism is externally imposed religion. It's love. It's laws without love. It's rules without relationship. It's standards without a savior. It gives people a wrong impression of God. It tells them become good, become better, and then God will accept you one day. And as I said, it drives people away from God. I hate legalism. I'm not advocating legalism. However, if you have a sensitivity to the Lord, if you're convicted about a particular thing, and it makes you uncomfortable, or just in your own life before the Lord, you're not comfortable with it. You're not condemning everybody else. I'd be uncomfortable watching a certain thing that was laced with profanity. If it was a documentary, a war documentary, and here and there is profanity, it's unavoidable, it's what's happening. Okay, it's not my preference to watch that just because I don't like to be desensitized to hearing those words. This is me, okay? But I would not say, okay, I can't watch this because this occurs, all right? or I'm reading some text and it occurs here and there. It's like, okay, that's just part of the real narrative. I'd rather not read it, but so be it. Because I just don't want the words in my head and you hear it enough. And, you know, it's just, however, I'm not judging someone who says I have no problem with that. But I am saying this, don't impose that on me. So if you're a married couple, go with the higher ground. If you're engaging in a behavior as a couple and your spouse says, you know, honey, I'm not comfortable with this, all right? And we're not talking about withholding rights one to another. 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you're married, your body belongs to your spouse, so you don't withhold yourself from relationships. But if there's certain aspects of sexual behavior, you say, hey, I'm not comfortable with this, go with the higher ground. And I don't believe you can go wrong as you do that. If your spouse is legalistic, pray for them, but don't drag them down. Fair enough? All right, back with your phone calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I know it's Tuesday, but we're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Taking your most important biblical, Jewish, Hebrew, historical, theological, moral, cultural questions. Or if you differ with me on anything, here's your day to call in. Don't challenge me to a debate on Twitter where we got 140 characters at a time and I got a trillion other things going on and I'm probably not going to see your tweets maybe for days. Call me if you differ. Yeah, call. Don't just post something nasty on Facebook and trash me or weigh in on the comment section of an article and trash me. Oh, feel free and do that too if that's your outlet, but call so we can have a civil discussion. I give that invitation all the time. I get very few takers. Aw. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Annapolis, Maryland. Andy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Doc, for taking my call. I enjoy listening to your show.
Thank you.
And my question was with regarding Armageddon. It just seems like with what's going on in the world today, we're in on the verge of it or in the midst of it. And I think it's not a one day or one, you know, one day event. It is a process. The war, the great war that's coming that I see between Islam and the Judeo-Christian populations of the world, you know, once the first nuke blows, I mean, it's going to be on. So it just is, you know, I just want to see how you felt about that.
Yeah, here's the thing that's really interesting. We talk about Armageddon so much, in certain circles anyway, you know, the end war, the final war, the final conflict. And when I was there in Israel with our tour group last May, and we were looking out over the Valley of Armageddon, and the tour guide quoted, I believe, Napoleon, who had said, according to the tour guide, that it was the perfect battleground. When you looked out at it, it was the most perfect battleground on the planet. You would think that the Bible talks about it more. As I saw your question, I just pulled up on my screen with my Bible software. I just pulled up Megiddo because it's Armageddon comes from the Hebrew Har Megiddo, which is actually Mount Megiddo, and then it's the valley there. Megiddo only occurs just a handful of times, about 12 times, and then Armageddon, just in Revelation chapter 16, it takes on its fame in terms of a place of mourning, because godly King Josiah was killed there when, in an ill-advised battle against Pharaoh Necho, he went out to fight and was killed. So there was great mourning in the Valley of Megiddo for him. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 16, it speaks of Armageddon. And I'll just read the text there. Revelation chapter 16. Oh, let's see. Oh, we'll just start in verse 16. They assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, Zohar Megiddo. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out from the temple of the throne saying, it is done. So this is the time of the great end time battle. My point in saying all that is simply to say this, Andy, the Bible doesn't talk about it in detail. The Bible doesn't give us 20 or 30 verses of description. So could it be that there is a conflict, a final conflict, that drags on as long as World War I or World War II? Could it be something that drags on for 10 or 20 years? Could it be a series of battles over a century that culminate in a final conflagration over a couple of days? Is it something that will just explode in 1 month? All of the above are possible. If you read other relevant passages, Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll see that, there's somewhat of a long-term operation in terms of what takes place. If you look at the repentance that takes place in the Jewish community as a result of recognizing the Messiah in Zechariah 12, you'll see that's not something that is overnight. So 2 Peter 3, that speaks of the day of the Lord coming like a thief and talks about everything that's going to happen, that day of the Lord could well be a long period of time. So, and then Jesus talks about the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. In the first application, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. But that war against Rome was from 66 and didn't end until 74 AD. So I think sometimes, because you've just got a verse on a page somewhere, that it's easy to just think it's the super quick event. The other thing is, it's easy to think of everything being that event. So what I rather do is this. I feel the urgency of the hour, Andy, because it's urgent. I feel the urgency of the hour because, look, another report of Iraqi Christians, Assyrian Christians, being kidnapped by ISIS. Think of the terror they're undergoing right now outside of divine intervention. Think of knowing that they could experience a torturous death very soon. Think of the families and what they're going through. Regardless of Armageddon, that's horrific. Think of the fact
that... Well, it's unprecedented since the Middle Ages and then since Jesus' time.
Yeah, you know, but then think of this, Andy. I mentioned this on the air the other day. What ISIS is doing is horrific, but what the Nazis did on a daily basis for years is far more atrocious. Day after day after day after day, executing innocent men, women, children, performing the most horrific surgeries on people without anesthesia.
But they're doing that now. ISIS has taken the organs from the bodies
and
sell them to the doctors, and if they don't buy them, they'll kill them.
Oh, no, I understand it. All I'm saying is that the Nazis did it even more every day. Or if you take the guy who was the legend behind Dracula, Vlad the Impaler, he impaled thousands of people to die a slow death. All I'm saying is horrific things have happened. Tens of thousands of Jews were crucified by the Romans in the war. Christians were made into torches. They were burned at the stake to light the road. So we make a mistake if we think this must be it, because Jesus said all kinds of terrible things will happen. It's not the end. It's the beginning of sorrows. However, we make another mistake if we don't realize the urgency of the hour. And I believe that as we get closer to the end, the whole world will be shaking in such intense ways that we will not be able to deny the reality of what's happening, to the point that Jesus says in Luke that people will be having heart attacks, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming. It'll be that bad, people will be dropping with heart attacks of fear of what's coming. That's when he told us to lift up our heads and rejoice, our redemption is near. So I'm not downplaying what you're saying. I'm simply saying let's look at it in the larger context. It's an urgent hour. It may not be the final hour, but it's an urgent hour. Sir, thank you for the call and the kind words. All right, I'm going to keep taking your calls for 90 minutes longer. If you're losing me on the air, call in anyway. Keep listening on the radio, 866-34-TRUTH. Keep listening on your phone. You can keep listening on internet. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Listen Live banner. And remember, take advantage of this week's special offer, a must-have DVD on the Achilles heels of evolution, plus CDs of great interviews with creationist scientists. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And remember, Jesus is not worried.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on feelings. The joy of the Lord is dependent on our relationship with Him. And it's not even dependent on our performance. It's dependent on His goodness. If you're lacking joy, maybe you know why. Maybe you've left your place of intimacy with Him. Maybe you've fallen into legalism. Maybe you've just been beaten down by the circumstances of life. And there are times to mourn. I understand that. There are times of pain, and there are times to mourn. But if the joy's not there, don't beat yourself up. Just come back to the Father and say, Lord, restore my joy. And He may then show you areas why there's joylessness. But we need His joy to function and to overcome and to be strong in this morally confused, spiritually confused world that has been morally and spiritually confused since the fall. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. A special Tuesday edition to accommodate so many who have been calling in with questions. We'll go to Brooklyn, New York. Douglas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me on. That's so appropriate that God has perfect timing, because I'm mourning the loss of my wife. She passed away in August, but you know, God is
I'm so sorry.
Good, and I think.
But, yeah, I'm sorry to hear that, Douglas.
I thank you, and I just wanted to be encouraging and, you know, testify that God is good, and that I appreciate your word of truth that you speak. When I first started listening to you, I said, wow, this guy talks so angry, but I realized as I learned and I listened that you speak the truth in spite of the odds, and I just want to be encouraging to you, and you continue to speak the truth, and God bless you.
Oh, well, thank you for the call, and I'm sorry if at any point my voice sounded angry in a wrong sense. Obviously, if there's any anger, it's against the devil.
No, and I needed to listen to you, and I needed to hear the truth and come
good.
To understand, and I learned something behind that. When you speak the truth in love, it makes a difference, and you speak the truth in love, and you let the word stand for itself, and the word is powerful and quick and sharp, and your word go forth with demonstration, and I thank you for it.
Well, Douglas, you're very welcome. That's why we're on the air, to do this very thing. Hey, if you don't mind my asking, how long were you married when your wife passed away?
I was married 5 years.
5 years. How old was she?
57.
All right. So a young woman. And you found that in the midst of the pain that God was there to carry you through?
Yes. And He's continued to do it every day. And He's strengthening me. And He's taking me to a higher level in Him. I'm drawing closer to Him and a better understanding of who He is in my life, because He's a spirit, and He has to comfort you in the sense of His strength and His spirit. And I'm getting more to understand how He can console and comfort me and help me to endure what I'm going through, because she's no longer here. I have Him to console me.
Mm. Douglas, I asked those questions because I felt you'd have something to say to our listening audience. Thank you, sir, for the call and the kind words. Hear that from someone that could be devastated and crushed, married 5 years, loses his wife. She's not 99 years old when she passed from this world. And yet he's saying that God has used this loss to draw him closer to Himself and sustain him. Some of you are at a point of hopelessness right now. And Douglas's call is just what you needed to hear. There is real strength in the living God. God bless you, dear brother. We'll be right back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Line of
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. I know it's Tuesday, but we've been so flooded with so many people with so many questions. I just wanted to take some time on the air to answer more of them. Here's a Facebook question from John. Have you heard of Gay Christian 101 website by Rick Brentlinger? It's truly sad and very alarming. The enemy can be so deceiving and pervasive in corrupting and perverting scripture to fit one's sinful lifestyle. I find it so sad that there are thousands of Christians who have given up on Christ and just become satisfied with accommodating their sin to fit with scripture and then claim to live a holy God-seeking lifestyle. Yes, of course, I've heard of his website. I have his book. In fact, I invited him in on the air with me. He politely declined. When I ordered the book, when it came, it was actually signed by him with a scripture verse. He is absolutely a professing Christian. He would claim to be following scripture and living a homosexual lifestyle, or saying that it is fine to be in a committed homosexual relationship and follow Jesus at the same time. In his book, he tries to raise arguments, biblical, historical, cultural, to support his view of things, and he does so on his website. Are his points easily refuted by sound biblical scholarship? Yes. Does my heart go out to someone like that who is trying to reconcile his, quote, sexual orientation with his faith? The reason I say sexual orientation, quote, is still that is a modern term that's used to describe something that has been here through the centuries, and perhaps future generations, if we have future generations ahead of us, will discard that particular term. In any case, my heart goes out to people like Rick. Yes, he is deceiving others. Yes, he is deceived. But my heart goes out to him because of the struggles of saying, okay, this is who I am, thinking this is how God made me, and then trying to reconcile that with the Bible and say, I just want to be in a committed relationship. Why can't I do that? But very deceptive. For simple answers, go to get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's the best place to go for that, where I lay out the arguments clearly, where I refute the false arguments clearly, where we let scripture speak for itself, where I do my best to bring in the arguments of gay activists and theologians and their allies. I will debate anyone on this anytime. In fact, please remember to pray Thursday morning. Thursday morning, 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. I'm scheduled to be part of a debate on homosexuality and the Bible, moderated by the great radio host Janet Parshall. Along with me will be Ann Polk, who's been a guest on this broadcast. She heads up Restored Hope Network, a former lesbian herself. And then Justin Lee, who heads up Gay Christian Network. He wrote the important book Torn from the perspective of, quote, a gay Christian. I feel his book is important to read to get you into the heart and mind of a professing gay Christian, but tragically falls short in terms of dealing with the biblical evidence. And Brandon Robertson, who is a young evangelical, professing evangelical, who is calling on evangelicals to embrace committed homosexuals in the Lord as fellow brothers and sisters, meaning homosexuals who believe in committed relationships and following Jesus at the same time, calling for reformation in the church. So that's going to be the debate panel. I trust the word of God will shine forth. I trust that light will shine on darkness and point out where the darkness is. Let the light shine, period. 866-34-TRUTH. A Facebook question from Rolando. These were special posts on Facebook, not just comments. We can't see the vast majority of comments because so many come in. Mr. Brown, on March 9th, Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus, was made into a movie, which will be airing on the National Geographic channel. Did you read the book? And if you did, what do you think of it? I saw a little trailer on this yesterday on the O'Reilly Report. I'd like your opinion on this. I've downloaded the book. I bought the ebook. I haven't read it yet. I need to read it. And Matt, let's plan on this. Let's plan on me doing a show on this and maybe getting a fellow New Testament scholar on. Excuse me, a fellow scholar who's a New Testament scholar. My academic scholarship is an Old Testament, not New Testament. But let's get on a New Testament scholar to discuss Bill O'Reilly's book. Thank you for the question. So, no, I don't have any comment yet just because I haven't read it. I've just read a summary or two. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go straight to Meridian, Connecticut. Rick, we're getting you right on the air. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Brother Mike. Love your spirit, love your attitude, and I wish there were more believers like you. Just wanted to call to say it's really tough here in Connecticut. It's a friend of mine by the name of Andrew Collard a couple of years back who so passionately wanted to pray for revival, started something at a church called PUSH, Pray Until Something Happens.
I love that acronym.
He wrote passionately to 50 evangelical churches, 50. Four responded, and six people showed up for the push, for the prayer. Everybody in Connecticut seems to be so caught up in hyper grace and the prosperity gospel and Americanism and the culture, and nobody is looking at the darkness that's closing in around us, and it is heartbreaking. I'm glad that there are precious brothers like yourself and like Paul Washer who are preaching the truth and preaching the necessity for repentance. We need to repent as a nation, and we need another great awakening desperately, or I fear there's going to be some terrible judgment that starts falling, because God cannot keep allowing this to happen and cannot keep allowing this to get worse and worse and worse.
Yeah, Rick, what if some of the judgment was just God allowing us to continue in the direction that we're going? What if some of the judgment was God not intervening while over 50 million babies, 50 million, were killed in the mother's womb? What if some of the judgment was God withdrawing his hand of protection and blessing? What if some of the judgment is us being trillions and trillions of dollars in debt and being a debtor nation to other nations? If they pulled meetings, say, of China or the rich Arab world, or India or Russia pulled money out of America, I mean, we'd have a complete collapse. What if some of the judgment is the descent into sexual anarchy? Then we're already under divine judgment in just those ways. And yes, I'm thrilled to be on the air in New England, great stations in Massachusetts and Rhode Island and Vermont and to Connecticut. And I was just looking at some stats about church attendance, and church attendance in a number of New England states is the lowest anywhere in America. But be encouraged, Rick, when God has poured out his spirit in the past, things look very bleak. Awakening comes when my alarm went off this morning. I was sound asleep. That's when the alarm is needed. And there are actually more people hungry, thirsty, praying, crying out. One of my friends, Bob Weiner, has been working at Ivy League campuses. There's a great movement that's been taking place at Harvard and in Boston, and thousands coming together for nights of worship and churches crying out. So I understand your friend's position, and it's very discouraging, and you think nobody's listening. But there are people, there are more than you realize crying out. So yes, I agree. It's super dark. Things are really messed up. It's easy to be discouraged. However, God is at work. And here's what I pray. I pray that God will wake us up to pray for awakening. I pray that God will wake us up so that we begin to cry out for awakening, because we're too sleepy to know we need awakening. The bad news is the good news. I used this analogy the other day, but I'll use it a little differently. Let's say that you're an umbrella factory owner. You're an umbrella distributor. And you know that a lot of rain is coming, but people just don't believe you. And you've got tens of thousands of umbrellas that are made ready to ship out to stores, and nobody wants them. While the rain's beginning to fall, your umbrellas are going to be in more demand than ever. So the bad news is the good news. As society continues to fall apart, as things continue to be terribly messed up in our world, that's the bad news. The good news is more and more people are waking up. More and more people are realizing, my God, we do need awakening. More and more parents are saying, my kids, I mean, they're so messed up, they don't share our faith. More and more pastors are saying something has to change. So, Rick, hold on. I know it's discouraging. I prayed for awakening, fasted for awakening for years, and then God thrust me right into the midst of the longest-running local church revival in American history, the Brownsville Revival from 95 to 2000. I was an eyewitness. I was in the midst of it for 4 years. And by God's grace, the fires of that revival continue to burn, and grads who were sent out from our ministry school and people who were saved during the revival and ministries and pastors touched. I know it's dark, but the light is here, and the light is ready to shine. Cry out. Stay desperate, man. Encourage your friend. Keep pushing.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I'm not a dreamer. I'm not a dreamer. When I encourage you to hang on, when I encourage you to believe, I'm not walking in denial. This is not cognitive dissonance. This is not the storm is pouring down and I'm saying there is no rain. This is not someone died and I'm saying they're alive. No, no, no. And by the way, yes, if someone dies physically, they're alive spiritually. I understand that. But I'm just meaning you can live in denial. I'm not living in denial. I'm not sitting here looking in the mirror and I weigh 800 pounds and I'm telling you I weigh 100 pounds. I am living in reality, God reality. Did you hear me? I am living in God reality. When I say, do you hear me? I'm not being insulting. I'm saying, do you understand my point? Faith is not denial. Faith is taking hold of the highest reality. I think I'll tweet that out as soon as I have a break. Faith is not denial. Faith is taking hold of the highest reality. I know God. He's my Father. Jesus is my friend and Savior and Lord. I know the highest reality. Therefore, I can look at all the discouraging news around me, and it only goes so far because that's human news. Here, I'll give you an illustration. Decades ago, when I lived on Long Island, I was part of a church that was very active socially, pro-life, sponsoring refugees, taking them into our homes, taking in the poor, helping in any way we could. And there was a pastor, a little white guy, frail little white guy, who felt called by God to work in a very, very tough area of Philly. It was inner city. It was mainly a black area, and it was one of those where there were just a lot of crime problems, and it happens in every Hispanic areas, white areas, etc., that you can have all similar issues, but this just happened to be an all-black community, virtually all black. He's a little white guy and very frail at that, and to overcome his fears, and he had many fears, to overcome his fears, he would walk the neighborhood at night alone, just to overcome his fears. And he planted a church there. And I remember we helped him there. We went with our church to help him and help with his thrift store that helped the poor and see what he was doing with his work in order to be impacted to do a better work in our community. Well, we heard the story that one time there were two guys outside. And remember, he's a little white guy in an all-black area. You could be a little black guy in an all-white area with a high crime rate. It's, either way, it's going to work out the same. You're the odd person out, right? So he sees two guys getting in a fight in his neighborhood, big guys, and one guy, much bigger than him anyway, is pounding on the other guy. You know, he's beat him, and now he starts pummeling him. So this little white pastor says, "Hey, man, come on, you won. You don't have to, you know, you beat him up. You won. Just leave him." Well, suddenly the guy turns on him like, "Who do you think you are interfering in my fight?" And he now looks, and this, you got this little guy, he's not a fighter anyway, with this big guy looking at him who's just beating up somebody else. And the bigger guy suddenly looks at him. His eyes get wide, and he takes off running. So this pastor, his name was Larry, this little guy thinks to himself, the angel of the Lord has come and stood behind me, and he is protecting me. No, it wasn't that. It was one of his neighbors, a big black guy holding a 2x4, who came up behind him, basically saying, you do not touch my friend here, or you're going to get it over the head with this 2x4. There may have even been two of the neighbors, if I remember the story, but I know one of them had a 2x4 in his hand. So there is a higher reality. That pastor couldn't see it with his eyes because it was behind him, but there was a higher reality. Yeah, there may be a big guy in front of me, but there's a bigger guy behind me with a 2x4. I'm taking hold of the higher reality. Therefore, I'm not going to be discouraged. Here, the same God who promised me in 1983 that I would be part of a revival that touched the world, and I was, and the Browns were a revival. And yes, literally, people from more than 130 nations came and were touched. And again, many people radically saved, deep repentance, people living holy lives, devoted to the Lord, now missionaries on the field. That same God promised me that I would be in the midst of a moral and cultural revolution, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, not fought with earthly weapons, not fought with hatred and intimidation, but with the power of the gospel, light exposing darkness, truth exposing lies, love overcoming hatred, the Spirit overcoming all other power, that I would be part of it, and that I'd be talking to you on national radio about it. And here we are, not through things I orchestrated, but through the hand of God. That's one reason among many that I'm not in the least bit discouraged. The biggest reason is because God's God, and I'm watching him do amazing things all the time, because that's who he is. Let me encourage you on another front. When it comes to the assault of secular science that denies the activity of God in creation, the highest reality says they're wrong. Joey, let's cue up clip number 3. Our great resource this week, which I really encourage you to get as many copies as you possibly can and distribute them to friends, a tremendous resource on the Achilles heels of evolution with scholar after scholar, professor after professor. I read a list of names, I think 15 different ones appearing on here. I'll have to recount the number, but it's a tremendous resource. Look, clip number 3, here's what one of these scholars, one of these scientists says about Darwinian evolution.
You see, there's nothing in chemistry alone that would put any sort of coded information into a molecule. I mean, even if you could get nucleotides to form in a chemical soup, and even if you could get them to form a chain, you'd have nothing but a random string of letters. If you were to wait for a very long time and by chance produce a coherent string with a real instruction, even then, it would be just one clear message in a sea of random messages. This is the opposite of what life requires. Life requires lots of information, tightly controlled and protected, able to be copied, able to be fixed when an error appears. And all of this must be present the first time life appears.
Ah, again, the Darwinian scheme of evolution, leaving out God, and life just happens, and human beings just happen, and we're all here as a freak accident of unguided evolutionary processes, is illogical and ultimately impossible. So this great resource we're packaging together with two CDs, or a CD of two interviews, probably 90 minutes of interviews with two scientists who will be with us tomorrow and Thursday. $25 for the 96-minute DVD, which has tons of great graphics, illustrations, plus the CD interviews. So this package only available through us. Call now to order 1-800-278-9978. Get multiple copies for yourself, for friends, 1-800-278-9978, or straight to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to order. My bottom line today, why should I be discouraged when God is on the throne? Why should I be discouraged when Jesus is Lord? Why should I be discouraged when the Word of God is eternally true? Is it true that there's actually a Hebrew sentence contained in the genealogy in Matthew's Gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Boy, I'm just especially pumped, feeling alive in God. Jesus is Lord. Our Father is God and King, rules and reigns. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The skeptics will come and go. The mockers will come and go. God's word will not come and go. It is here to stay forever. 866-34-TRUTH. We have been so flooded with so many phone calls. Every time we open the lines on Friday for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and I'm so flooded with great e-questions I want to answer on the air that I decided to open up the lines today for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So phone lines are now officially open, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, anything you want to challenge me on, probe me on, including Jewish-related questions that we take on Thursdays, I'll take some of those as well today. Again, any question whatsoever, we've now coined a new word, Joey, along with a new word we had yesterday. Was it morilations, which are violations of morals or something like that? Anyway, or would that be vile morals? Either way. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question of any kind you want to ask me, Betsy, our faithful call screener, is ready to take your calls. And I've got some great e-questions I want to get to. In a moment, I'm going to post on Facebook and tweet out an interview. I haven't watched it. I'm about to as soon as I get a break with Frank Turek, Dr. Frank Turek, my great friend, apologist, Charlotte, North Carolina-based, and a transgender activist. I believe, quote, female to male would be the way he would describe himself, and or she would describe herself, depending on what perspective here, about the LGBT ordinance debate. Is it discrimination against gays that's the problem? Is it discrimination against Christians that's the problem? Is it a tiny percentage of the population, namely transgender, imposing their struggles on everyone else? We'll take that up. We won't take that up. You can watch it. I can't wait to watch it. I know Frank would do great. And, of course, it's just a common sense type of argument. Morilating. That's it. Morilating. That'll work well, Joey. When that becomes classic around the world, we will credit you for that. All right, let me answer this question that I was asked by Denny. Michael, I heard that the and by the way, I answered this on Facebook, one of the rare ones I was able to answer. I heard that the genealogy in Matthew 1 is supposed to contain a sentence in Hebrew. Do you know by any chance what it is? Thank you. And by the way, Sarah, no need to write to Dennis, letting him know, or Denny, because I already responded to him. If you wonder when we answer an email question on the air, what if someone's not listening at that moment? Well, we write to them, and we tell them we answered thus and such question on thus and such day. So I heard that the genealogy in Matthew 1 is supposed to contain a sentence in Hebrew. Do you know by any chance what it is? There is none. First, we do not have the original Hebrew text. We do not have the original Hebrew text of Matthew. If there was an original Hebrew or Aramaic, we don't have it. We have later medieval translations of the Greek into Hebrew that have been preserved. And some might contain a core of something that may have gone back to a Hebrew original. Some scholars have posited that, but we don't have that. And there's certainly no secret sentence embedded. So is there a Hebrew sentence embedded in the genealogy in Matthew 1? No. The only thing we can speculate is that the order of 14 times 3 for generations goes to the name David, because David is 14 in Hebrew. That's it.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am going to start getting to some email questions, some other Facebook questions. 866-34-TRUTH. We've opened the phone lines today. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, now is the time to go for it. We're doing this. Folks enjoy these shows. We've been so flooded, though, with people trying to get through and calling on other days as we're calling covering other material, and we can't get to everyone. So your opportunity to call in now. Tim asked this on Facebook. I've heard my pastor say that it might be all right to take the mark of the beast if you don't give allegiance to the beast. Is this the new version of the mark of the beast? And talking about just some new technology. Look, there are folks who don't want to give their Social Security or give their kids a Social Security number because that's, quote, the mark of the beast. There are people who don't want to give a hand imprint at a hospital or a thumb imprint for a credit card because that's the mark of the beast. Yeah, the government gathers more and more information on us. Yes, there are smart TVs now that can log what you're talking about in your home. Yes, there's all types of technology that's intrusive. But I'm not worried about any of this being, quote, the mark of the beast. Is there going to be a literal mark? Could be, or it could be a spiritual truth that Revelation is talking about obedience or allegiance, I should say, to the world. I'm just not living my life wondering what could be the mark of the beast. And taking the mark of the beast versus giving allegiance. Look, if you mean, can you have a Social Security number and use a thumbprint for a credit card without submitting to the Antichrist? Of course. If you mean that you can deny Jesus in order to survive in this world at a time of perhaps coming persecution. So you can deny Jesus to survive in this world and follow him at the same time. Obviously not. Don asks, this is maybe old hat, but did Joel Osteen ever answer Dr. Brown's open letter? I'd like to hear Osteen's reply. No, he didn't. I did receive an invitation to visit the church there from their staff, but not to meet with Pastor Osteen. I did speak at great length with by phone and then through email with a right-hand man to Pastor Osteen, but no direct contact with Pastor Osteen. That was not extended to me. I said, I'm here to help, not hurt. I would love to spend some quality time together with him. At this point, the door has not been opened to that, but if it opens, I will gladly walk through it. Ashley, this is a dear friend in Australia, scholar of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and involved in Jewish ministry for many years as an Aussie, a Gentile Aussie. Professor Ashley asks, many church leaders say that we must only respond with love to Islam and ISIS and terrorism and use the line that the early church overcame the Roman Empire, an army, by only responding in love. What do you say to such a line? I say that there's a both and. I say that Romans 13 tells us that the government uses the sword in a God-ordained way to oppose evil and enforce good, and that therefore there is a role of government to combat evil, while on a personal level we overcome evil with good and we bless those who persecute us and pray for those who despitefully use us. So I see it as both and. I see it legitimate to wage war in a physical way against enemies. I see it legitimate to have self-defense. I see it legitimate that the U.S. got involved and other nations got involved to fight the Nazis and to fight Japanese aggression. I feel that was completely legitimate. So 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for those in authority, that we could live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. But it also tells us to pray for them to come to faith. So if a king comes to faith and that king has been given the sword by God, the same sword that Jesus told us when it comes to our own lives, put your sword into the sheath. Don't try to stop Jesus from being crucified. And if Peter's going to be crucified, don't have now, all the Christians come in and behead those that are about to crucify him. No, he's going to his death for the faith, and the government is against our faith, and that's the consequence. So the world hates us, we'll be persecuted. But to say, for example, and yes, we flee from one city, if we're persecuted, one flee to another, but let's say the king and the government leaders become Christian. Do they now put down the God-given sword of self-defense? Do they now stop enforcing law? Why do we have laws? Why do we have police? Is it wrong for a Christian to be a policeman? If you're here in America and you're a policeman or you're a bodyguard or something like that, you are hired as security for your church building because you know that when people attend there, that Islamic extremists have threatened to come and attack. So you know that. So you hire security. Are they not to do their job if there's an attack, if you know it could be coming? If you're a policeman and someone, a criminal, has just robbed somebody and run away, and they're smashing people with their weapon as they're running down the street, and you order them to stop or you shoot, they don't stop, should you not shoot them? No, this is what law enforcement is for. So it's both and. We pray for the terrorists. If we're persecuted and have to lay down our lives, we do it. The 21 Coptic Christians who were killed crying out to Jesus, they were kidnapped, they were taken prisoner. What else could they do? They died with the name of Jesus on their lips, and they went to their reward, although it's a horrific thing to see happen, and it's horrific for the families that are mourning the tragedy and the loss. But Egypt was absolutely right. Be they professing Muslim nation, professing Christian nation, was absolutely right to now launch airstrikes and to do their best to call for a coalition to take out ISIS and the Islamic State. It's both and both are scriptural responses. Ruth asks, again on Facebook, I'm just getting to a bunch of these posts, something to consider: could the president, in a mocking way towards Christians, intentionally fulfill the role or prophecy of the Antichrist? Yes and no. 1 John 2, there are many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists. So anyone who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, in that sense, is functioning in an Antichrist way. Anyone who opposes the purposes of God, in that sense, is functioning in an Antichrist way. So that can be all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all right? So that could be anybody. But is President Obama somehow an Antichrist figure, like he could be the Antichrist? Well, anyone could, theoretically, who's not walking with the Lord. Anyone could, an Islamic leader, a Jewish leader, an atheist leader, the President of the United States, President Bush, President Clinton, President Obama. Yeah, anyone theoretically could if they're not walking with God and are a candidate to be in opposition to him. However, do I think that President Obama is the Antichrist, or that his opposition to the gospel is so strong that he's the Antichrist? No, not for a split second. And you asked for my opinion, but thank you for the question. Paul, I have a question regarding the great promise of Joel 2, where God said that everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Recently, I was told that no Jew had any idea what this calling on the name of the Lord was until it was defined as being baptism by the apostles. According to this preacher, since God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, he had to invent a way for people to be able to communicate with him to be saved. Is there any truth to this about Jews having no idea what calling on the name of the Lord was? My personal study seems to indicate that this phrase is used repeatedly in the Old Testament as a simple act of prayer. What are your thoughts? Oh, Paul, you're completely right. This was not a new... Where do people get this from, Jill? Where do people get these crazy ideas from? No, there's no truth to that whatsoever. That calling on the name of the Lord referred to something unheard of. Joel was not introducing something new. He was talking about there's going to be calling on the name of the Lord all over. When Joel prophesied it, he may not have understood the worldwide implications. He may not have understood how widespread this calling on the name of the Lord was. He may not have understood its universal implications in terms of Jew and Gentile around the world and the vastness of the harvest. But no. It was not some new, unheard of concept and God hears whoever calls on him in sincerity. Where they are, they may not know who he is as they're calling out. They may never have heard the name of Jesus, but they know there's someone beyond them. They know they need help, and they cry out with sincerity. And from there, if they're sincere, from wherever they are, crying out with whatever light they have, God will lead them to the truth, and that truth is found in Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I've got a great audio clip to play for you, and then we'll go to your phone calls. Phones are open still. You've got questions. We've got answers. By the way, I'm coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee. National Religious Broadcasters.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. A great resource we have available. I want to share more with you, more about that with you today. In the first hour, so not this hour, this is the second hour of our show. First hour, tomorrow and Wednesday, I'm going to have two scientists on with me. They are creationist scientists. If you have friends who are atheists, friends who are convinced of Darwinian evolution, have them listen. They can listen online at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Of course, if you're in Charlotte on our great stations, 95.7 FM or 960 AM on the Truth Radio Network, you can 105.7. Thanks, Joey. 105.7 FM, 960 AM. In Greater Charlotte, you can listen live as well. You get both hours. Have them be ready to call in. If you have loved ones who've been negatively affected by Darwinian evolution, we're going to have two scientists on to talk about fundamental flaws in Darwinian evolution and to take your calls on those subjects. But then we'll be making the CDs available, all right, with this 96-minute DVD on the Achilles heels of evolution. It's a great resource, so clearly laid out. Great graphics, great interviews with one scientist after another, PhDs, all scholars in this field. But, Joey, I played this in the first hour. Let's replay clip number three. One of the fundamental flaws in Darwinian evolution, you'll be hearing more about this week, but this is from this great DVD that we are making available. Go ahead.
You see, there's nothing in chemistry alone that would put any sort of coded information into a molecule. I mean, even if you could get nucleotides to form in a chemical soup, and even if you could get them to form a chain, you'd have nothing but a random string of letters. If you were to wait for a very long time and by chance produce a coherent string with a real instruction, even then, it would be just one clear message in a sea of random messages. This is the opposite of what life requires. Life requires lots of information, tightly controlled and protected, able to be copied, able to be fixed when an error appears. And all of this must be present the first time life appears.
Yes, sir. It's another reason that Darwinian evolution cannot explain the origin of life. 866-34-TRUTH. Now to the phones, beginning in Portland, Oregon. Robert, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you. I would like if you could comment on a possible correlation of the spreading teaching in the church that people are gods and the increase in social immorality that you've been discussing in sexual anarchy.
Yeah, whether it's within the church, the idea that, quote, we are gods, not in the sense that we're created in God's image, not in the sense that he has given us authority on the earth, not in the sense that we are partakers of the divine nature, all of which Scripture teaches, but that somehow we are gods in the sense that we can determine things that only God can determine, or the teaching in secular society that it all comes down to me, that what matters is my will. Robert, it reminds me of a conversation I was having with Matt, our producer, yesterday. about a young man that he interviewed last year at a gay pride event, last year or the year before. And this young man said, he's 16, he doesn't believe in God anymore. And the reason that he doesn't believe in God was that one day it hit him. Well, who says I can't do what I want? Who says I can't be with a man or a woman or two women or whatever he was saying? In other words, if there's a God, then I can't do whatever I want to do. And because I want to do whatever I want to do, therefore there is no God. Of course, Robert, this plays directly into sexual anarchy. Of course, this absolutely ties in. There's no question about it whatsoever. The idea that I am the determining factor of right and wrong, or if people won't say it in such an overt way, the idea of if this doesn't satisfy me, it's not God. If I don't feel good about it or grace on it, it's not God. On and on and on. Absolutely, it plays into this. If I am my own God, then I determine my own morality. If I am my own God or the ultimate authority, or if God is obligated to keep me happy, then anything and everything goes as long as I like it.
So then shouldn't we also re-examine how we're learning and teaching the gospel in Romans as well as in Genesis?
Yes, sir. Look, when Paul, I've pointed this out many times, when Paul starts his letter to the Romans, laying out the foundations of the gospel, beginning in Romans 1:16 and following, where does he start? He starts with the wrath of God in 1:18, and then the universal sinfulness of man through the rest of that chapter and through chapters 2 and 3, where he gives that well-known verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That we must start not with, this is who I am, and this is how I feel, and God is here to please me, which is the heart of the American gospel message, but rather we start with, this is who God is, this is how he feels, and I am here to please him. Everything changes based on that. You are absolutely right, Robert. We need to start the gospel in the right place. And yes, God does care about people hurting. God does care about people in pain. God's ways are best. I was just telling my wonderful bride, Nancy, last night, we get close to 39 years of marriage. She remains my wonderful bride, how alive I feel. We were talking specifically about transformation of lifestyle and eating totally healthy day and night without exception, losing a ton of weight and just feeling so invigorated. But I feel alive even more than that because I'm in God and I'm doing his will. God's ways are ways of life and not death, but that's because he is good, not because he's here to please us. So 100% right, Robert, and it's a fundamental flaw in the American gospel. A big reason for the sexual anarchy in our culture is the failure of the American pulpit. Thank God for the faithful preachers and teachers and home group leaders and Bible study leaders and pastors and people on radio and TV. But we have preached a soft, what's in it for me gospel, and that has led to the sexual anarchy of the culture. All right, we'll be right back with more calls, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. So to order this tremendous 96-minute DVD, plus the interviews, two great interviews with creation scientists on the fundamental flaws of evolution, call 1-800-278-9978. Great package, only $25 for the DVD and the CD, and we're paying the postage. 1-800-278-9978. Great for your family, if you're homeschoolers, kids in Christian school, public school. Great for the upbuilding your own faith. Great to watch at a Bible study. Get multiple copies for yourselves and your friends. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. And while there, you can watch a video that'll tell you more about this great resource. Check out my latest article as well. Just click on latest article. The article is, If Love is Love, Why Not Three Men Marrying?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I just posted and tweeted out great interview with Dr. Frank Turek on Fox News in Charlotte this morning. You can watch this as they discuss the bathroom bill, the so-called non-discrimination bill, which is actually a discrimination bill against Christians and other people of faith, and a discrimination bill against the people of Charlotte as a whole. If you live anywhere in Greater Charlotte, tell you what, anywhere in America, because this could be something coming to a city near you as well, go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the Facebook icon, the Twitter icon, unless you get my feeds already, in which case you will have been notified about this. You can see the link. 866-34-TRUTH. I know it's Tuesday, but due to popular demand, we're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Jared in Athens, Georgia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. Now, several times I have actually gone up and prayed for some people that appear to be injured or sick or whatever, and a couple of those times they've actually said that all the pain went away, which was something remarkable to see. But now, it hasn't happened that way every single time, and I wanted to reference an article you posted a little while ago on your Facebook, which is by a fellow named Birch Farias, and in it he says that you should say to them what Jesus told his disciples to say: I've got good news for you today. The kingdom of God has come near to you. If you will give me your hand, the power of God will go into you and heal you. Now, I do think that God still heals people today, but is it sort of presumptuous to make a sort of guarantee like that, a sort of proclamation? I mean, the last thing I want to do is make a guarantee like that and then say a prayer, but then nothing happens, and then actually I wind up being damaged to the gospel. So what? How would you respond to that?
It's a very important question, Jared. I thought Bert Farris's article was an important article. He practices this. He prays for people. God does heal and touch. One of my colleagues that we've had on the air, who has worked with FIRE, our ministry organization, for years, is a bold street evangelist, and that's what he always does. He tells them the kingdom of God has come near you. He makes a proclamation based on promises in Scripture, and many people are touched and healed. But your question cuts to the core. What if they're not? What if they're not healed? Doesn't it make us false witnesses? Doesn't it make us look bad? But more importantly, doesn't it make God look bad? For example, if you do what John Wimber did, I was at a meeting once years ago, the only John Wimber meetings I'd ever been in my life, actually. And he said, some people here, he said, you're blind in one eye. The Lord is here to heal. And he said, well, what's going to happen? He said, well, come up for prayer. The Lord might heal some of you. That's how he said it. And I remember at least one was healed, and they were shocked and amazed, and it was wonderful. Well, You didn't make God look bad for the others that weren't healed. You didn't give a false impression to the ones who weren't healed. You simply said God might heal some. Others say, but the Scripture's definite on it. Isn't it already written in the Word? For example, James, Jacob, the fifth chapter. Are there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the congregation. Let him pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person whole. The Lord will raise him up. Isn't that a promise? If you take the longer ending of Mark, that we lay hands on the sick and they recover, didn't Jesus send out his disciples with a word? So I would rather do this. Here's the middle ground that I would find to be healthy. I would say, tell that person, God is here and he's a healer, and I'd like to pray for you. Everything you've said is true. Whether they're healed or not, it's true. And they will appreciate your gesture, even if nothing happens. So I'm not saying you will be healed on the spot, I guarantee it. You're not saying, hey, who knows, maybe you'll be healed. You're saying, hey, there are many promises in the Bible. God's a healer. I'd like to pray for you. God bless you, Jared.
Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. All right, before I go to the phones, one more Facebook question. William, hey, Dr. Brown, first time I learned anything about Marcion was when I read Hyper Grace. I was just doing some casual reading on an evangelical Arminian website, and I read that Marcion was the first person to separate the gospel of Luke and Paul's writings from every other biblical text, and that he called this abbreviated canon the New Testament. Apparently, he was the first person to use the term New Testament. I'm personally grieved by how many Christians want to identify themselves as New Testament Christians because they see the Old Testament as being less important or less relevant to the Christian. My question is, why do we need the terms Old Testament, New Testament, since, as you point out in the Marcion chapter of Hyper Grace, the only thing that is old is the Sinaitic Covenant, and the term New Testament was coined by an early Christian heretic. Okay, I should have done this before I answered this on the air. I do want to confirm that he is the first to use it in that respect. But let me just point that out, point this out. In 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul is not referring to the Old Testament. You're absolutely right. Paul is referring to the Sinai covenant, and he says this, 2 Corinthians 3:14, to this day, when they, meaning Jewish people, read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So he's talking about reading the Torah. Can he be talking about the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures? Potentially. But I don't believe there was a notion that the Hebrew Bible was referred to as the Old Covenant or the Old Testament at that point. But this is the seeds of it come from here, the reference to the Old Covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, where the writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, that speak of a new covenant being made. And he says in Hebrews 8:13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. So, yes, you're right. It does refer to the Sinai covenant being replaced by the new and better covenant. No, it is wrong. And you're right on this. It is wrong to refer to the Hebrew Bible as the old covenant as a whole and all of the New Testament writings as the new covenant as a whole, because all of the New Testament writings, that's not the new covenant itself. Those are the writings of the Messianic era, or the Messianic writings, or the new covenant writings, etc. The distinction has some validity, and that the Hebrew Bible, those are the writings under the Sinai covenant, and the New Testament writings are the writings under the new covenant. However, to the extent that we think of ourselves as New Testament believers as opposed to Old Testament believers, yeah, that can be misleading. I'd rather say I'm a Bible-based believer. I'm a Bible follower. And I have friends who refer to the First Testament and the Second Testament because they feel it's misleading to speak of an Old Testament and a New Testament. And many Jews find it offensive to speak of an Old Testament because they say it's not old, it's our Bible. Some refer to the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek Scriptures. Some refer to the Hebrew Scriptures and the Messianic writings to make those distinctions. The problem is things are just so fixed in terms of universal Christian terminology to refer to Old and New Testament. It's a little hard to just undo that. So I'd rather do it with definition. If I refer to the Old Testament, I'll also say the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, or something like that, or the Tanakh to those who know that description. So a great point. And I think there's validity to it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Diane in Ontario, Canada. Diane, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for answering my question, I hope. Recently, it's actually over a period of months where some things, the leader of actually the church I go to, has said some things that have troubled me, and one of them lately, I can't tell you all of them, but one of them lately is that the story of creation is not to be believed as it's told, but it's a myth. It's a, I guess, like a story, but it's not to be, and the same as he also mentioned the story of Jonah, and the whale, that we aren't to take these things literally. And so I really am confused, along with a couple of other things you said.
Yeah.
I'm just confused.
Yep. He's not the first to say it. So whatever God intended in giving us these scriptures is what I want to believe. In other words, if something's a parable, I'll take it as a parable. If something's history, I'll take it as history.
Right.
If something's poetry, I'll take it as poetry. And you know, I just want to understand it rightly, whatever mm-hmm. God intended.
Right.
So what did the biblical writers, what do the laws, what does later history understand? So if you take, for example, the Ten Commandments, we are to rest on the Sabbath, according to Exodus 20, because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you can argue, is it six literal days or not, and make the case for that, or say it's six epochs, time periods. You can debate all that. But
right.
What's clear is the biblical authors understood that God created the universe, and that's what Genesis 1 was teaching. When you get to Paul referring to it in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, and God who caused light to shine out of darkness has caused the light of the gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts. He's telling us God is the literal creator. There is no question whatsoever that Genesis 1 and the other related creation accounts into Genesis 2 are there to tell us that God created the world, that God created it in an orderly way, that God created each species to reproduce after its kind, that the pinnacle of creation was human beings, that he created male and female in his image, created us to reproduce. It is literally intended to be taken literally.
The story of the Garden of Eden, it was particularly mentioned as being not as we read it.
All right. The only reason anyone would say that is because apparent scientific evidence against this. In other words, that science says there is no original Adam and Eve, or science says that there were not first parents, or science says that the chronology of Genesis can't be believed. Creation scientists have good answers to all of these questions. In fact, Diane, stay on the line. As soon as Betsy gets a moment, when we're done talking, I want to send you as a gift the resource offer this week, which deals specifically with evolution, but it's also going to have interviews on a CD with creation scientists the next 2 days. It'll be the first hour, so not this hour, but the first hour of the broadcast. And I'm going to ask them point blank some of these very questions. Was there really a talking snake? Or any of the things symbolic? Or any of the things in Genesis 1 symbolic? All of that can be debated. But what's clear is that these things were intended to tell us there was a literal fall of Adam and Eve, and the rest of the Bible attests to it. And Paul attests to it, that death enters the human race through Adam's sin. If there was no real Adam and Eve, if they were not literal people that existed and the progenitors of the human race, then the Bible is not to be trusted in many other ways. When it comes to Jonah, if the author of Jonah was telling us this is a parable, and the whole story is being told in impossible ways, and Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish, and 120,000 plus inhabitants of Nineveh repenting, and even the animals, repenting outwardly, mm-hmm. sackcloth and ashes kind of thing, and then the plant growing up overnight. If the author is telling us this is the whole thing is a parable, and I'm just teaching you something, fine, I accept that. Except that nowhere does it tell us this is a parable.
That's
it just has all kinds of exceptional things, and it's far less miraculous than, say, the 10 plagues and mm-hmm. Elijah calling down fire from heaven and Jesus rising from the dead and these other things that the New Testament accounts to, or the shadow of Peter healing the sick. So why not discount many other things that seem impossible and far-fetched, or the dial of the sundial going back when Hezekiah is healed. So there are all kinds of other things that we'd have to dismiss. And we know from 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, that Jonah was a historical figure. Excuse me, 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, that he was a historical figure and he was a nationalistic prophet, speaking of the expanding of the borders during the reign of Jeroboam the First. And Jesus refers to what happened to him literally. So if the author wanted me to understand it's a parable, fine, it's a great story, it's amazing. But there's nothing in it to tell me that it's a parable. It's just an amazing story, and Jesus refers to it as something literal, therefore I believe it literally. I'd be very concerned with where your pastor is going. I would say he is embracing a more liberal understanding of Scripture that could lead to denial of fundamental truth. So, Diane, we're going to send you this week's special resource offer. Stay right there, and Betsy will get your contact info.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before I go to the phones, let me just play one more clip for you. This is from terrific resource that is coming your way this week with scholar after scholar, PhD after PhD, scientist after scientist, exposing the fundamental flaws of Darwinian evolution. Clip number 4. Well, hang on. 5? Did we play 4? Yep. Sorry. Clip number 5, Joey. Thank you.
The Big Bang Theory has a number of secular objectors. In 2004, 33 of these cosmology dissenters wrote an open letter published in New Scientist, and over 100 more cosmologists have added to this letter. And they said, among other things, an open exchange of ideas is lacking and doubt and dissent are not tolerated. In no other field of physics would this continual recourse to new hypothetical objects be accepted as a way of bridging the gap between theory and observation.
There you have it. There is not openness, scientific openness, to consider things that refute scientific fact, logical scientific argument, that refute fundamentals of Darwinian evolution. To get this resource, 96-minute DVD, scholar after scholar, scientist after scientist, with great information, great graphics to explain things, great for your kids in middle school, high school, college, earning PhDs in universities, great for your church groups, great for individuals, a must-have resource, together with two exclusive interviews we'll be doing with creationist scientists next couple of days on the Line of Fire on CD. So the DVD and the CDs, just $25 postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift for our radio time and ministry, thank you in advance. 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you're there, be sure also to click on latest article and latest video. You will not be disappointed. Let's go to Statesville, North Carolina. Dave, welcome to the Line of Fire.
I really appreciate what you're doing, Michael Brown. You're really a blessing. Brother, I sort of had a question about the American gospel that you sort of talked about a little bit.
Yes.
I believe there's somewhere in the Bible, I don't know where it's at, it says if there's any other gospel that you got taught and it's not the original gospel, then it's no gospel at all. I wonder if you could, speak on that a little bit.
Yes, sir. There are two primary passages that would say that. First, in Galatians 1, the clearest, that if I or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, which is not another gospel because there's only one, then let that person be accursed. Some would even say it means let that person be eternally damned. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul warns against people being seduced from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ into another gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Let me say plainly, there are false gospels that will not save. They are false. They will not save. They are not based on the truth. They will not get someone into right relationship with God. They will not bring them forgiveness of sins. For example, if I tell you, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised and fully obey the law of Moses, and if you do that, you'll be saved. That is not a saving message. That is not the gospel. It will not save you. If I tell you, you must reform your ways and become a good person, so go 6 months without drinking, smoking, thinking a lustful thought, or beating up your neighbor, and if you make 6 months with all of those perfectly, now you can be saved. That will not save you. If I tell you, cry out to the God of your choice and ask the God of your choice to make your life happier, and you'll be saved. No, that will not save you. The problem is there are messages that are mixed. In other words, they preach the gospel. They tell you that Jesus is the only Savior. They tell you that your sins will damn you to hell. They tell you that forgiveness is only found in Jesus, and that's true, and that you must call out to him to save you. And if you do, he'll have mercy on you and save you. That's true. But they are often mixed, and they are mixed with things like, and when he saves you, he will prosper you financially, and you will lead a trouble-free life. Okay, slight exaggeration of presentation. Well, that's not true. You may not. Oh, if you honor God's biblical principles, right, then those biblical principles will bring financial blessing as opposed to financial curse. Yes. But the idea that the gospel is a path to financial success or that godliness is a means to financial gain, that's not the gospel. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, it's people of corrupt mind who espouse that. So what I would say is this, that there is a mixture in the American gospel which preaches some gospel truth with also a message of what's in it for me. That rather than saying take up the cross, it says bypass the cross. Rather than saying take up the cross, it says the cross is the path to success and blessing, but salvation only comes through Jesus. That means that you will either produce very low quality believers who might easily fall away, or people who even aren't believers at all and think that they're saved and they're not. That's the problem of a dangerous mixture. That's not 100% a false message, but is dangerously mixed. That's what we have all over America, and we've exported it around the world.
Okay. So there's the true gospel being preached also.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
There's what you're talking about is the false gospel being preached in the different variations.
Or a mixed message, a message that mixes falsehood with truth, a message that mixes the truth of the gospel with a dangerous what's in it for me clause that basically says get rid of your guilt, get rid of your depression, get rid of the things that are dragging you down because God cares for you and he wants to help you without saying and receive Jesus as Lord and without saying now from here on you live a life of obedience. It can be that God reaches a person in the midst of their brokenness and pain. I know people who got saved. They were in terrible, dire crisis in their marriage. And they said, God, help us. We're messed up. Help us. They didn't understand what he was going to require of them. They didn't understand the implications, but they really cried out in desperation. And he saved them. And then as his children, they understood who he was and said, we just want to follow you all the days of our lives. They began to read the Bible and understand what was required of them. So God can save in all kinds of ways. I know people that were high on LSD and had a vision of Jesus and said no to their sin and cried out to God for mercy. But then they were instantly sober and they became solid disciples. I know other people who think, well, you know, my life's messed up. I'm going to ask Jesus in. It's kind of a life insurance policy. Are they truly saved? I don't know, but I'm gravely concerned because of the shallow nature of their walk. And if ultimately there is not a clear demonstration that Jesus is the Lord of their lives, I question their salvation. Hey, Dave, thank you for the question. We're out of time. Remember to visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, Jesus saves. His mercy is amazing. He reaches out to us in the guttermost. But you better believe that he now says, follow me.